Well, good morning again. Whoop. I don't know, looking around, see how many people were here last week. I was hosting last week. Thank you for that introduction, by the way, John. I thought that was great. I don't know if you remember, but I was talking about how badly our infrastructure is affected by weather. If it's hot, the roads melt, the railway lines get messed up, and it affects the infrastructure. And I was relating it to our personal infrastructures and what do we have as a foundation. And I think the words of Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, are a great infrastructure to have in place. I was given these words, actually, when I left, I think, our previous church in a card. And when I opened it up, I thought, yeah, these words are life-giving. In fact, if we really take them on board, they're transformational. They can transform our thinking, the way we behave, our relationships, everything. Now, this church was the first, the Church of the Philippians was the first church formed in Europe. I don't know if you remember, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul had a vision of a man welcoming him into Macedonia. He said, come over to Macedonia. And he did. He and his companions had been stopped on a number of occasions from doing what they thought they were supposed to be doing. But as soon as he had that vision, he followed it and the way was opened up. And this church was the first one that Paul opened up. And he loved this church. He really did. They were so incredibly supportive, even though they weren't wealthy and they were under the regime, the Roman regime. And so they were facing some tough times. But they also loved Paul. And even though they weren't wealthy, they were generous and they supported Paul's ministry, not only financially, but with their love and with being there for him, really. And when he was writing this letter, he knew what it was to be struggling. He was actually writing it from being imprisoned. But you can see right at the beginning of the chapters, chapter one here, what he thought of them. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. He was full of joy for them. In fact, this letter is sometimes called a letter of joy. And he said this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He was encouraging them. And it said, it's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have it in my heart, whether I'm in chains, which he was, or defending, confirming the gospel, because they shared in God's grace with him. So he was writing this letter to the church, and as a church, we can take encouragement from it, but we can also take encouragement from it as individuals. So they're the two things, really, both individually and as a church. This is where I put my glasses on so I can read what I've written. But it's an incredibly practical message from Paul. And I hope that it's going to be incredibly practical for us. Now, these words that we've read, or that Jean so beautifully read, they're not pie-in-the-sky words. They're not, oh, yeah, right. You should know what my life is like. If you think I can do that, you've got another thing coming. But they are words to help us navigate the tricky times, the anxious times, the not great thinking times. So here are four areas that we're going to be looking at. Rejoicing. Being gentle. Praying with thankfulness. Right or transformational thinking. Those are the four areas. There is a little bit at the end. Basically, just do it. So, here we go. Rejoice. Now, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, a rejoice. Now, it can be easy to rejoice when things are going well. It's easy to worship when things are going well, or to be full of joy and happiness. But what about when life feels hard? When there are tricky things to sort out and you don't know how to cope? Now, one of the things that we need to remember is this isn't about denying what's going on in our lives, but about lifting our eyes up and looking to God, who is sovereign. By recognizing the always here is about what he's done, who he is. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And there is something about rejoicing, even in the tough times, that gives us victory over our circumstances instead of being under them. And I want you to take notice of that, because that's what's really spoken to me as I've been preparing this. We want victory over them, not to feel like we're under them. And rejoicing is actually a choice. It's a choice to believe, and I said this last week as well, it's a choice to believe God is in control and I am not. He is on the throne and I am not. Max Lucado said this, examine what sustains your belief, in other words, your infrastructure, and make sure your belief in God is founded in trusting that he is in control. And I think that's a real challenge, isn't it? We like to be in control. We like to know what's happening and what to do. But if rejoicing is something you struggle with sometimes, well, let's take a leaf out of David's book in Psalm 103, where he encourages himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul, my inmost being, praise his holy name. Why does he praise him? And these are some of the reasons he's saying, come on, I can praise you. Don't want to forget your benefits. You forgive my sins. You heal my diseases. You redeem my life from the pit. In other words, when we struggle, we get really low. God can redeem us. And love this, he crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires. And my personal favorite, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So I agree with you, John, it's in there, the youth, yeah. So do we agree it's good to rejoice? Yeah? Well, we really want to, don't we? We really do want to, but what if we don't feel like it? What's getting in the way? Interesting, Steve, that you mentioned about roadblocks just now in your prayer. What gets in the way? What if we try to encourage our souls and it doesn't work? Well, this is what I've discovered. Tell God how you feel. Be real. Ask him to help. He knows about it anyway. He's not surprised by how grungy we might feel, or bad-tempered we might feel, or sad. He's not surprised by anything. So we need to be real with God and ask him to help us. Again, using some scripture that David wrote, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, I believe in using scripture to help us to pray. And I know my friend Sarah at the back there knows that we do that. But I would probably put it slightly differently. Let's be real. Lord, I'm really struggling here. Will you renew my heart and my soul? Strengthen me in my inner being and fill me with your joy. Support me in this and stir up a willingness to worship you. We need to stir up our hearts. You know, God has done so much for us. What does he require? He requires worshiping people, his children, to worship him. So we need to stir that up. So the second part, gentleness. Now, tucked in amongst this inspiring message is this little verse: let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When I first read that, I was thinking, you know, it's like, you better let your gentleness be evident, because God's near, and if you don't, you know, you've had it, mate. That's not what it means here. It's, let your gentleness be evident to all. And if you're struggling with that, remember, God is near. He's here to help us. And gentleness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit. And here, it's like an instruction, isn't it? It's a rule for relationships. Being gentle is not a weakness, it's a strength. It's actually about radical thoughtfulness for others. What does that mean? It means that when somebody comes towards you and with maybe not such a gentle spirit, when things happen that affect you in a negative way, that the radical part, the part that the Spirit gives us, kind of comes at them with an opposite spirit, and that spirit of gentleness. So we can be gentle even in the face of trouble when we have the fruit of the Spirit in us. And it may be that it doesn't always come naturally, so we can ask for it. I have to confess, I do, on a regular basis. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit that I ask for, that one, and kindness, because it's not necessarily a natural thing. When things go wrong, when there's trouble afoot, then, yeah, Lord, please give me your spirit of gentleness. Previously in this book, Paul tells them to do everything without grumbling or complaining, and that they will shine like stars. He says that God is at work in us, and in this verse, in verse 5, that he's near. So if we struggle with being gentle, we can overcome with God's help. Gentleness is about maturity. It's power under control. It's level-headed, steady, and fair living. That sounds like a great characteristic, doesn't it? And it's a great characteristic within life generally, within our homes, within the workplace, and within church. Again, asking God to help us. I think this is a good plan, asking him to help us all these things. His Spirit can help find this place of calm. You see, God is more powerful than the circumstances that take away that calm. Yeah, and the circumstances that will rob us of our serenity. The voice version of this says, keep your gentle nature so that all people will know what it looks like to walk in his footsteps. The Lord is ever present with us. And a word of caution here when it comes to the concept of gentleness with the opposite of being gentle. Perhaps we need to keep in mind who might be affected when we do lose our calm. It's often the people closest to us, isn't it? Maintaining gentleness is a witness to what's going on inside us. Maintaining it amongst others witnesses what God is doing in us. So, keep your gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Then he goes on to talk about praying with thankfulness. I have a question. In fact, I have three questions. If you have a headache, what do we do? Probably treat it with paracetamol? Go and lie down in a darkened room? Go somewhere quiet? Or do we make it worse by banging our head against a wall or going to somewhere really, really noisy? If you cut your finger, what do you do? Do you treat it with ointment and cover it with a plaster, or do you make it worse by letting it become infected? Third question. When you're anxious, what do you do? Do you let it infect? Do you let it infect your heart by rehearsing it over and over again? Or do you let the noise of it go round and round your mind? Or Do you treat your anxious thought with a grateful one? Or praying and telling God about it, as my friend here quite rightly said. Sharing it with him. You know, Paul knows the Philippians are struggling with the regime they're under, but he inspires them with his practical advice. And in the same way as Paul helps them through their challenges, God has called us into community, as John was saying earlier, so we can share with one another. Sharing with a trusted friend can help us work through our anxieties. Anxiety, and I say this clearly, loudly, and I meant to say it twice, anxiety is not a sin. Okay? Anxiety is not a sin. If I was in an American church, I might get you to repeat that, but we don't normally do that kind of thing here, do we? Anxiety is not a sin. It just happens. It kind of hits us in the face. God doesn't want us to stay in that place, and that's what all this is about here. He wants us to bring our prayer, petitions, and requests to him. We can come to God with what's worrying us, with what's important. And prayer helps us to share what's on our hearts. As I said, God already knows, but it helps us to be clear about what's going on. And petitioning is about being specific. We want specific action. So it's good to be very specific with God and say, this is what I desire, Lord. And I see presenting as this, that you can imagine God is near and you're presenting the things that are concerning you, your anxieties, in front of him. And then we get this amazing promise. I'm going to go on. Petitioning is specific, presenting is before God. He wants to be there for us. This is the promise that we get. Peace. I think this is an incredibly great promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace here doesn't make sense because it surpasses understanding. And I ask myself this question, or I'm going to ask us this question. Do we hold on to worries because we think we should? Do we feel like we minimize our concerns and our anxieties by having peace about them? I've got a card in my office that says this: worry is a misuse of your imagination. I keep that in front of me to remind me that my imagination is better than that. Let's take this promise as the most incredible gift. Receive it and let it bring us to a place of calm and assurance that God is indeed in control. And then I was thinking this. God wants us to give him our worries so that he can give us his peace. Should we hear that again? God wants us to give him our worries so that he can give us his peace. Isn't that an amazing exchange?
Yes. Yeah.
We read in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And in the NLT version, New Living Translation, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. If we let the King of the universe guard our heart and our mind, it will affect our lives. If we maintain a posture of anxiety, it will affect our lives. And I don't know about you, but I desire peace of mind and heart. Our souls need rest from anxiety and worry. So what do we do about that? So what do we fill our minds with? What gives us peace and helps us overcome worry? And I've written dwell here. It's One of the versions says, dwell. Dwell on these things. Reflect on these things. This is incredibly practical advice from Paul. When we let go of what weighs us down, we need to replace it with something uplifting and true. Now, we have an enemy that wants to fill our minds with lies. Jesus told us that in John 10:10, didn't he? The enemy wants to steal from us whatever will build us up, but Jesus wants us to live an abundant life. So, Paul gives us a list. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And we can fill in the gaps there. Now, that's how my mind works, but I look down that list and I think, okay, let me think of all the things that I can think of that are those thoughts. And we can either put in things that we believe God has done for us, how we see God, how we see our relationship with him and how that builds us up. We can look at the world around us and think about all the amazing things that we see and experience and fill them in here. So I'm going to give you my list. What's true? I'm lavishly loved. True. What's noble? Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and show us love. That's a noble act, isn't it? What's right? I can be transformed by the renewal of my mind. What's pure? I'm forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from sin and forgives me. And at this point, my caution here is be careful what we see, what we read, what we listen to. If it leaves us feeling uncomfortable, it may not be pure. Whatever is lovely, I have the Holy Spirit as my helper. I think that's lovely. Admirable, Jesus' sacrificial death. It's not enough. That word's not enough. But what an admirable thing to do for us. What's excellent? I'm part of God's family. I'm in. Excellent. What's praiseworthy? He's all I need. The great I am is all I need. Might I encourage you to go down through that list and put your own in? And actually, I have got here something that if you want it and you would like the scriptures to go along with it, I've got a list of all of the things that we have in our relationship in Christ Jesus. Things where we feel accepted and loved, secure, and that we have value, worth, and significance. I've got a few of these. If you need that, please come and get them. I find them really helpful. But what about the beauty of where we live? Kindness of others, music, creativity, newborn babies. Oh, yeah. Smiles, good food. Definitely. Time spent with friends, laughter, good memories. I think of laughter, I think of my dad, because we only had to look at one another and we'd just burst out laughing. Not that we thought each other was funny, but we just loved each other so much. It was like we were so filled with happiness. Put your own blessings in. Max Lucado said this, so we're thinking about healing from anxiety. Healing from anxiety requires healthy thinking. In truth, your challenge is not your challenge. Your challenge is the way you think about your challenge. Likewise, your problem is not your problem. The way you look at your problem is your problem. And the thing is, we don't have to do any of this alone. We can talk about it with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their desire to walk with us through life is obvious. Let's take hold of it. As Tom said last week, we have been invited into his kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of light, of love, of joy, of peace. That's what we're part of. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice, even though the circumstances can be tough. And finally, just do it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, Paul knew what it was to be in need. He knew what it was to be accused, imprisoned, beaten, misunderstood. He also knew what it was to be loved and cherished by God, supported by others, known, forgiven. He knew what it was to worship when chained up. Paul's life is an example, and it can mentor us. My question when I got to this piece for myself was this: am I an example to others? Does my life show what it is to be a disciple of Jesus? Do I follow this advice that I've just been talking about and let God walk me through the tough stuff? You know, these encouragements are worth practicing every day. They lead us to inner joy, inner peace, and that is priceless in this world of uncertainty, and an awareness that God is with us. He is near. So what things do we need to think about? You've got them, haven't you? Rejoicing, praise the Lord, honour him, worship him, encourage yourself to do it. Be gentle. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and he will help us. Pray about everything with thankfulness. It helps us work through our concerns and keeps us connected to the Father. He wants a relationship with us. And counting our blessings is good for the soul. It helps us to look up and not down, or too much navel gazing. Dwelling on what is good is transformational. It fills our minds with positivity. It's healthy thinking. Can I just say, this is not about gritting our teeth and thinking, I will live this way if it kills me. It's not that at all. It's about opening ourselves to the God who can, to the God who is full of strength, full of love. It's opening ourselves to his Spirit in us that will lift us from one place to another. It's letting God in, opening our hearts to him, and letting his Spirit transform us. And let's leave ourselves with this promise and receive it and trust it, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, not might or perhaps, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.